You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
As Pastor Matt said, our focal passage this morning is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Follow along with me on the screens or in your Bibles. Since I am speaking to those who know the law, brothers and sisters, don't you know that the law rules over someone as long as he lives? For example, a married woman is legally bound to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law regarding the husband. So then, if she is married to another man while her husband is living, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. Then, if she is married to another man, she is not an adulteress. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you also were put to death in relation to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. You belong to him who was raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions aroused through the law were working in us to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. This is the word of the Lord. You may have a seat.
Good morning. Good morning. My name is Scott. I'm a member and one of the pastors here of The Village. Thanks for gathering with us today. Couple things right off the top. Happy Star Wars Day to those who celebrate. May the 4th, right? Also, on your way out, don't turn over any tables that are in the lobby over there. If this is your first morning with us, we don't normally have stuff set up for sale. That is a fundraiser for some folks that we get to send to Guatemala here in a couple months. And so if you want to get rid of all the things, that's fine. You just got to pay for it. So yeah, that's what that is over there. And then lastly, this morning's sermon, it's a little different. It's a two paragraph, so it's a two-pointer today. We're going to spend about 95% of our time in the first point. There are subpoints that will walk you through the time, but the last kind of paragraph, first of all, it's clear, doesn't need a ton of exposition there, but also it actually tees up what Pastor Michael is going to be digging into in the next couple of weeks in the rest of Romans 7 and Romans 8, and I don't want to steal his thunder. All right, and so that's what this morning is going to look like a little bit. If you would, join me in prayer, and then we'll dive in. Father, thank you for this morning. There are people that you've gathered here. There are people who are not here this morning that are at Young Life Camp and running half marathons and just out scattered in the world, and they are still very much just as part of this church and part of your people on mission. I pray that you would be with them this morning, that they would feel your presence, that you would be at work in them and through them today, that our songs, that our prayers, that we hear today would be an encouragement to them, even though we are apart this morning. God, for those that you have brought into this basement today, you have drug all kinds of people here with all kinds of things. And as we look at this text in particular today, some of us have drug sin. Some of us have drug in ways that we have been trying to relate and live with the Lord, vows that we have written for ourselves, man, that just lead to death and discouragement and despair. And so today, God, I just pray that you would kill sin, that you would let people be put to death through Christ to the law that they live under, the law that we all live under, and that by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, God, you would raise people from the dead here this morning spiritually. You give new life, encourage us. Those of us who have been believing and trying to follow you for a while, God, would you encourage us today and remind us where we might be going astray and trying to live under old laws and allow us to walk in newness of life by the Spirit. So God, do whatever you want to do this morning. Do your work in us and through us. Thanks for being a good dad. Thanks for your Spirit who is at work and is powerful, and thanks for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray, amen. All right, so October of 2003, it's a long time ago. I was walking with a bunch of friends from my dorm at Miami to some Halloween party somewhere off campus. I vividly remember standing awkwardly in some guy's living room somewhere, like huddled next to a staircase and just desperately waiting for everyone that had come with me to be ready to leave. Right, that was my posture when it came to parties at college. And on the way to that party, walking down the sidewalk with a herd of freshmen, that's how you know that they're freshmen, because freshmen always travel in herds. That's just a thing. All of a sudden, this girl pushes her way through the crowd and comes up next to me and puts her arm in my arm, like I was walking her down the aisle or whatever. And she was like, "Hey," and I was like, "Oh, what is happening?" And she was like, "Hey, so how are you and Stephanie?" And I was like, "Well, actually, we broke up." And this girl, Kelly, was like, "Really?" And then the rest is history. But here's the thing. Up until that night, Kelly had been trying to get the attention of my roommate, partially because they had gone to middle school together. She had heard that maybe he had a crush on her at some point, and Kelly had just become a Christian, and he was one of the few Christian dudes that she knew. And so I think that was part of it, but I think the main reason was she was interested in my roommate is that I was already taken, right? I was off the market. And so I'd been dating this girl, Stephanie, for a couple years, which felt like forever, right, at that point in time. She was one of the reasons I went to Miami in the first place. That's where she was. And so she and I, like, this thing was a lock, right? And so Kelly, sadly, was going to have to settle for someone else until I got dumped real hard. And Kelly didn't know that when she came up to me that night, but I clearly still had her attention in some way, and also my roommate is wildly oblivious to everything, and so he was not picking up whatever she was putting down or whatever. But she respected the fact that I was already committed, right, to somebody else. She wasn't trying to play homewrecker or play any games or anything. Despite her interest, it would take my relationship ending, something that seemed like would never actually happen, for her to one day put her arm in my arm and actually walk down the aisle for real. Last week, Michael talked about all that God does when he saves us. He painted this theological picture of kind of where do Christians come from, just like kids ask, where do babies come from? And the answer is a lot more complicated and messy and beautiful than they can know or even remember. They were just born, right? But a lot had happened to make that happen. Similarly, when we're born again and become a Christian, God's been doing a lot that we don't realize. He sees us, he creates us, he chooses us, he pursues us, he calls us to himself, and whoever he calls, he gets, and whoever he gets, he gives eternal life. He hitches himself to us, and nothing can separate what God has joined together. And on the other side of that same coin is that in order for us to have that kind of a saving, committed covenant relationship with God, there is an already existing relationship that we are in that has to die. And thankfully, God doesn't just show us that, but in Jesus, he actually puts it to death for us. So our main idea this morning is this, that Jesus frees us from the law so that by the Spirit we'll belong. Let's read the first few verses again in Romans 7. Paul writes this. He says, "Since I'm speaking to those who know the law, brothers and sisters, don't you know that the law rules over someone as long as he lives? For example, a married woman is legally bound to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law regarding the husband. So then, if she's married to another man while her husband's living, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. Then if she's married to another man, she is not an adulteress." All right, so here's the first point this morning that we'll hang out in for a while, that all of us have a law that we will have to die to, all right? So I don't know how you all unwind, relax after a long day. Over the years, I've learned that one of Kelly's favorite ways to relax is to watch murder shows, all right? So Law and Order, Nightline, Dateline, Netflix, docuseries stuff, nothing like a good homicide investigation with dramatic reenactments and real 911 calls, just, you know, settle your mind at the end of a very long day. Fun fact, one of Kelly's, like, I think it's a second cousin, maybe, was actually featured on one of those shows. It was Dateline, and she had slowly poisoned her husband over the course of, like, weeks or months or something, just tiny doses in her food. And I watched it with her, and I took notes, all right? So I share that for two reasons. One, if I die or go missing under mysterious circumstances, you all are now witnesses, okay? This now exists online. I don't know if it runs in the family. It could be a thing. And secondly, look, those stories are, generally speaking, pretty extreme circumstances, but I just want you to know that after reading this passage, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. Don't think that death or murder is the only way out of marriage. Last week, Paul, he used this analogy of slavery, slaves and masters, to highlight who we belong to, either sin and our flesh or God by the Spirit. We are slaves to lawlessness or we're slaves to righteousness. That's what he said. And Michael made it clear that passage wasn't about slavery. Paul was not saying all there was to say about slavery. And the same thing is true here. This passage isn't about marriage. He's not teaching on marriage. He's using it as a metaphor to teach about our relationship with God, either through the law or through Jesus, to address the question, how can we lawfully and faithfully break up with one and move on to the other? And so, real quick, in all seriousness, I don't want someone to hear this passage and think, man, I guess I'm just stuck for life then in this terrible marriage, in this abusive, adulterous, abandoned marriage, because Paul himself and Jesus himself and Moses, they all testify to this idea that while marriage is meant to be for life, it is meant to be till death do us part. It's for the protection of one spouse against the hard-heartedness of the other, when they've so fundamentally broken their vows that God permits divorce for their sake, for their good. So this isn't a passage about marriage. This isn't a sermon about marriage. But if you find yourself in a hard spot of some kind, then, man, ask for help. Right? Call the authorities. Let us help you as a spiritual community. And I know that all of that is just way easier said than done. It's way more complicated than that. But from up here, like, what I can tell all of you this morning is that you don't have to go through that thinking that God would rather keep you in danger and despair rather than lead you to safety and peace. All right? It's fair. So we're dealing in the ideals of marriage here. We're meant to assume in this metaphorical marriage that there's no shady business going on. A wife just sees someone better one day, leaves her husband, and marries that person instead. That, according to the Bible, is adultery. It's infidelity. Her husband, to whom she's bound for life, he's not forsaken any of his vows. He's still very much alive, right? No Dateline story. So their covenant still exists, even though she's not living like it does. Their vows and all the requirements, those things didn't vanish just because she said new vows to some new guy that she likes better. But like Paul says, if her husband does die, not under mysterious circumstances, but just naturally passes away, then her vows have been fulfilled. She is released. She's free to remarry. Death brings the old covenant to a close, making a new covenant relationship possible. This is how the Jewish people, believing in Jesus or not, this is how they received and understood the gift of marriage from God. This was the law. And in case you don't know, the law is all the commands and all the customs that God had given to the Jewish people. It defined their relationship, who God was to them, who they were to God, all the promises and the blessings and the curses and the requirements, all of it, it defined their covenant relationship. It was their vows, so to speak, written by God. And Paul here, he uses this Jewish understanding of marriage according to the law because he's speaking to Jewish brothers and sisters who know that law to help them understand how they've moved or how maybe they need to move from their old covenant relationship with God when they were hitched through the law to this new covenant relationship with him in Jesus. And what he's pointing out is that they just can't move on because Jesus is some new guy that they like better than the old thing, right? That they can't just ignore the old vows that they made like they weren't already in some kind of a relationship with one another, as if it doesn't matter. To get out of their old relationship with God and to enter a new one, a death would have to bring it to a close. The law was a lifelong covenant. It covered their whole life. It's meant to last their whole life till death do they part. And God was still very much alive. And even though this new relationship would be with the same God, it is new vows. It's a new covenant. It's a new way of relating. If they wanted out, then they would have to see their old vows through till the end, regardless of what they thought. God's not just going to move on. Like, he's not just going to move on and pretend like their past never happened. He doesn't sweep stuff under the rug. That's not what God does. He doesn't forget the promises that he's made or the people he's made them to. He is faithful even when things are hard, and even when refusing to just move on makes things harder. He's that committed to his vows, old and new. And all of that has implications for us today. Like in our relationship with the Lord, whether you were in a place where your relationship with him needs to fundamentally change, or you just need to be encouraged and assured and empowered to live like that change has already happened. There's a few things here that we get to look at, and here's the first. When it comes to the Lord, you already have a relationship. All right, look, I had a relationship with Kelly before we got married. I had a relationship with Kelly before we were dating. I knew who she was. Like, she was in my room all the time trying to get my roommate to talk to her, right? I actually thought she was a bit much at first. Like, girl, like, he is not picking up what you are putting down, and you are putting down a lot, all right? And so give it a rest. This is a shared space. Go cast your net elsewhere. And thankfully, at some point, she did. But before she did, I knew that she existed. We were in the room together. We talked. I'd known her since the first day I showed up at college. And even though I didn't fully know who she was or who she would be to me one day, I figured out how to deal with her being all up in my space all the time, right? Just because we weren't in a relationship doesn't mean that we didn't have a relationship. Likewise, all of us, no matter how you'd categorize yourself spiritually, you have a relationship with God. I know that Paul is talking to Jewish Christians here about the law that they know and the law that they were under and they had to get out of in order to get to Jesus. And so you might think, well, I'm glad I don't have to worry about that because I'm not under the law. I just get to start with Jesus. And that's sort of half right. Like, you would probably know if you're Jewish. And if you're not, then hey, you're right. Like, you're not under the law that God handed to the Jewish people. But also, you were never a blank slate either. Paul's already talked about this earlier in Romans. People who never had the law were still under a law that they just made up themselves. Because first, everyone knows that there's a God. He says this in Romans 1. Jewish or not, every human who has ever seen creation, looked at the magnolia tree in your neighbor's yard, or heard the thunder and felt it rattle the drywall in your house, or smelled the lilac bush that's budding outside of your kitchen window. If you're aware of any of that, then you're aware that there is a creator with a divine nature and eternal power. God's always been in the room with you. And you know it, whether you want to or not. The evidence is everywhere. You can suppress the truth. You can tell yourself that all this is just random and pointless. It just happened, but that doesn't make the truth any less true or mean that you have any less of a relationship with God. Even if you ignore someone and just pretend like they don't exist, that's still a way of relating with someone, which is another thing that Paul has touched on back in Romans 2. He said that you've already learned how to deal with God being all up in your space, right? Even if you've never heard of the law, never talked to a Jewish person, never read a Bible, heard about Jesus, set foot in a church, anything, your conscience proves that the law is written on your heart. God's sense of justice and righteousness, the feeling you have a purpose in life or want one, all that has been transcribed onto you as someone that he has made in your image, whether you want to believe that or not. And it's not written on you perfectly. It's scribbled, it's been smudged because of sin, but no one had to sit you down and teach you that if someone takes your seat at the lunch table or someone steals your lunch money or your snack or calls you a name, that's not right. No one had to teach you that. You might think the Bible is rubbish and morals are all relative. You might be a political anarchist, right, for all that I know. But I bet there are things that you would say are right, and there are things you would say are wrong, and you might even try to live by those things. Now, your conscience is both a source and a record of that, and it's proof of God's law. Paul takes all that, and he says, you may not have the law, but you are a law unto yourself. You have a relationship with God. You've just written your own vows. Even if all you've promised is to live like he's dead to you, you can't escape that that's still you dealing with a relationship that maybe you just wish you didn't have. So that's the first thing. Here's the second thing. Not only do we have a relationship with God, but you should know what kind it is. I dodged a lot of the Christian subculture tropes of the 80s and 90s and early 2000s. I didn't meet Jesus until the end of 2005. And so Michael was literally asking me the other day about the satanic panic and that, if that overlapped at all with any of my childhood, you tossing your non-Christian CDs into bonfires and listening to demons as they hissed out of the plastic of your Linkin Park Hybrid Theory CD, right? I dodged a lot of that stuff. I told Michael that I spent my Friday nights at church. I did, but my folks gambled and drank beer and smoked cigarettes. All right, that's what we did. And so I got to keep my Linkin Park CD, and I got my own bingo ink dauber that I got to could play all six cards at once, and that ink thing was mine. I got to take it home with me. But one thing I didn't dodge in college was DTRing. Oh, some ripples out there. DTR stood for defining the relationship, which was this like ceremonial conversation that a boy and a girl would have, where one of them would either be friend-zoned forever, right? Usually because one of them felt like God was calling them to spend more time and focus on their relationship with him, but then like next week they would literally be dating someone else. Or they would both express some interest in dating or courting or just continuing to awkwardly flirt together while they hung out in groups, whatever the next step was for them. But it was built up as this big thing like, hey, Brad and Katie, they're going to DTR on Friday. It was on their calendar. They knew it was coming. And it was like, you could literally just talk about this whenever you see each other 8 times a day. Why is this a thing you have to? It just felt like a lot of unnecessary pressure. All right. But for all the tears that were shed and all the friends that were zoned, the fact that clarity was brought to the relationship was super helpful. Right? So no games, no guessing. They knew where they stood with one another. And that's way better than the alternative. Now, the Jewish people like had, to some degree, that kind of clarity with God. The terms of their relationship were written down for them in the law. They could read it. They could reference it all together, all the same words. So Paul could say stuff like, hey, we all know what marriage is supposed to be, right? You know what we should do. They knew where they stood with God. It was this universal thing. But for us, it's a bit trickier because we are just a mixed bag of different beliefs and backgrounds in here. And so I want to challenge you, Christian or not, it's one thing to accept that you do, in fact, live under a law and have a relationship with the Lord. It's another to then know what that law is. How do you gauge where you stand with God? What vows do you live by? That's the challenge. Like, define the terms of your relationship with God. We talked at the beginning of the year about how to map out kind of the outline of God's story onto your life, creation, fall, redemption, new creation. Who are you supposed to be? Who should you be? What should you do? What's getting in the way then of how things are supposed to be? Who or what should fix it? What's your life? What's your relationships and work and family and the world? Like, what's that look like when things are then put back together the way they're supposed to be? Your answers to those questions map a story, whether it's true or not, that you're telling yourself that you live in. That's your narrative. And we all have one, the way that you would define your relationship with God and everything around you. And loaded into that, maybe you heard it in the questions, there's a lot of shoulds and a lot of supposed tos in there. And so, very basically, simply, what are the shoulds and supposed tos that show up in your life? Like, pay attention to those words. Should, supposed to, when you hear yourself say them out loud, when they pop up in your head, pay attention to what they do to you when you hear those things. Do they push you away from the Lord or from other people? Do they push you towards them in kindness or in impatience? Do they stir up guilt or shame, or do they stir up gratitude? Do they make you desperate? Do you want to dig in and do something? You want to fix something, fix yourself, fix someone else. I dare you to be curious enough about your own heart and your own life to wonder what any of that might have to do with vows that you don't even know that you've written, but you're living by with the Lord who is already and always with you in the room. We can be honest. Like, we all look at ourselves sometimes and we wonder, why do I act that way? Like, why did I just do that? Why do I feel that way? Why does this rile me up so much? You get to take those thoughts captive. Like, why do you think you have to do that? Why do you think that that's your only or best option in the moment? Who do you think you have to be because of who you think God is or isn't going to be to you or to your neighbor? What's at stake in your life that makes you think flying off the handle or hiding in a hole or hating yourself is the right move? What hasn't God done? What hasn't He given? What hasn't He promised in His vows that propels you to make up for it in some way? I dare you to define the terms of the relationship you're living by. Not the ones that you know you should fill in on a blank on some Christian pop quiz. What are the ones that are actually ruling over you? Which is what Paul says. Keep a note on your phone. Keep a journal. Record voice memos. Tell a buddy every time that those words pop up. You don't have to solve anything or connect all of the red strings together, but take a step today towards knowing what law you see scribbled on your own heart, the law that rules over you. And if what you find there, it's not Jesus, it's not grace, it's not good news, then it has to die. And this is the third thing, that we have to die to that old relationship. And that sounds dramatic, but in our relationship with the Lord, it's true. Like, I didn't know that Kelly hated surprises when we were dating, and so I thought I was being cute and coy. I had already been shopping for a ring. I was actually making payments on the ring, and she had no idea. It was our senior year, and she was like, look, bro, what are we doing? Like, I've got plans to make. I've got jobs to try to find. I got a future that I'm trying to think about. If you're not going to put a ring on it, I'm going to start making decisions as if this is not happening or whatever. And so I pulled a Aladdin Jasmine thing, and I was like, hey, but do you trust me? You know, and I don't think she liked that very much. But she went along with it, and she was like, yeah, I do, or whatever. And so it all worked out. But the reality is she was under no obligation at that point in time to wait around for me. We were not married. We weren't engaged. We were just boyfriend and girlfriend. There had been zero vows made, right? Zero promises to break, no declared end to something that we had to see through. We could have parted ways like we did for a weekend once, and despite what she will tell you, that was her. She dumped me. But we could have broken up, right? And no one would have had to die. But that's not true in our relationship with the Lord. No one here is unattached to God. You're not on some pre-DTR ground with Him trying to figure out if He's serious or not. And if He doesn't seem to fit into your future plans, you can't just drop Him and move on as if you're not anything to each other. All of us have a relationship with God not defined by us. Not our terms. Like, our relationship, whether we like it or not, is defined, it's cemented, it is obligated as creator and creature, giver of life and receiver of life, holy and good and perfect and finite, limited, dependent reflections of that. That's who we're supposed to be. That's who we are to one another on God's terms. And if we have any hand in that, it is certainly not defining those terms. It's wrestling with living inside of them. It's wanting to live outside of them. Sin's struggle in us to accept the vows that God wrote for us and being faithful to Him according to those vows while our minds and our hearts and our bodies wander to what we think are newer and better things. This is what the marriage metaphor is trying to drive home. We are the unfaithful spouses. The problem is not the vows that God wrote. The problem is not the God who wrote the vows. The problem in this relationship is us. We want to live the lives that God has given us the way that we want to live. We want to chase after things. We want to chase after, hold ourselves and other people, even the Lord at times, to expectations and values, priorities that we set. And then we want to end our day in the arms of someone who's going to love us better than we love the world. And here's the curveball. If we're the unfaithful bride in this metaphor, then the other guy is actually Jesus. Like, that's why Paul is using this metaphor and writing to Jewish Christians right, who had found a new and better thing in Jesus, but were having a hard time breaking up with their old law. They kept wanting to go back to it, right? For their assurance of where they stood with God, for their assurance of where they stood with others. Like, are these new guys, these non-Jewish Christians, are these guys legit? Are they for real? Are they serious about this God thing? They loved the grace and the mercy and forgiveness promised in this new relationship with Jesus. But then they would call up their ex to see what it looks like to walk this new thing out. They were still married to the old thing. They were still very much alive to the law, even though they'd made new vows to Jesus. Does that make sense? So it should, because that's what we do. Whether we're a Christian in here or not, we have our own ways of doing things that we feel really good about. It's one of the hardest things about getting married is learning to live in a shared space with someone who does stuff totally different than you. No one wants to die to themselves, like to the way they've always done things, and that feels right. And the same thing is true with God. We have our own shoulds and supposed tos and laws, and after a long day of doing whatever we've been doing, right, however we've gotten used to doing it, we come home to Him at night. Whether you believe that's a thing or not, we walk through the door, we assume we're going to find a hot meal waiting for us, and the embrace of grace and love and unwavering commitment promised in Jesus alone. We want to live by the old vows that we wrote and then hope that God's going to die to Himself by the new ones that He wrote in Jesus. So Paul's trying to make it clear, you can't have both. You can't be married to both. If you want to move on to Jesus, it's fine. Like, you have to die to your old relationship with the law then. And in kind of two ways. First, if you want to actually be released from the law legally, if you want to on paper be free from what you owe God under the old covenant, and you want to be free to pursue Jesus in the new one, then that's fine. God actually wants you to move on from the law. That's why He sent Jesus in the first place. But in order for that new relationship to be legit, you first owe Him the life that you owe Him, because the wages that you've racked up under the law because of your sin and your infidelity is death, and we cannot sweep that under the rug. Not till death can you finally fully part from that relationship. And second, God's saying that if you want to start living with Me, like in this new relationship, you're going to have to die to your old ways of doing things. The law is not it anymore. Not the Old Testament law, not your law. The law is not yours anymore. You're hitched to Jesus. Now, all of your customs, all of your shoulds and your supposed tos, the things that you're looking to for assurance and used to paying attention to, right, to figure out what you ought to do, what's good, what's right, what's true, you got to stop looking back. Stop scrolling through the old Instagram posts of your ex. Stop scrolling through the TikToks and get rid of the shoebox that has all the old letters and the movie tickets and the pictures or whatever in there. That's not it. That's not your reference point anymore. That's not your life anymore. Jesus is it. And so you've got to start living like that. And that is a predicament because it's really tough to enjoy a new relationship if you can't survive getting out of the old one. And even if you did, if the problem with the first one wasn't your vows, it wasn't the other person, it was you, then you're just going to bring the same stuff with you into this new relationship. And so for this to work, we not only need to die to our old law, but we need to be reborn as something new, which leads us to the bit that we're going to close out with this morning, the last four verses, three verses in our passage, Romans 7, 4 through 6. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you also were put to death in relation to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. You belong to Him who was raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions aroused through the law were working in us to bear fruit for death. But now we've been released from the law since we've died to what held us, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. This is the second big point this morning, that all of us have a God that we can belong to. One of the things that happened after Kel and I got married and graduated college, there was this just massive wave for like 2 or 3 years of weddings. Like every summer, every early fall for the next few years, just wedding after wedding after wedding. And in that span of time, we had to see like a lot of different kinds of weddings, a lot of different decisions that people made about their ceremonies. And one of them that still sticks out with us today There was a bride walking down the aisle to Coldplay's Fix You, which, if you don't know, it's a very sentimental song, all right? And it's someone singing about how bad things are for somebody else, and he says, it couldn't be any worse, and then says, I'll try to fix you. And look, like, I am all for spouses pushing each other towards help, right, and health and helping each other grow, but please do not enter into a relationship trying to fix the other person or trying to be fixed by someone else. That is not how that works in any relationship except with Jesus. Right? Despite having every legit reason to break things off with us, with humanity as a whole, with each of us individually, because of our own hardness of heart and infidelity, God doesn't do that. He doesn't get out, right? I told you earlier, he doesn't forget his people. He doesn't move on when things are hard, even when staying actually makes it harder. He stays, and he deals with our sin, not by sweeping it under the rug or pretending it never happened, but head on. He fixes us. He's that committed to us. He's that committed to his vows, old and new. Jesus dies in our place. He shoulders the responsibility for our sin. He takes on a debt he didn't rack up, and he pays the price to set us free, all on his own, releasing us once and for all from any claim that the law has over our lives. His death brings our old covenant relationship with God to a close, and it makes a new covenant relationship possible. And he did all this while we were still married to our old ways. He laid down his life for us long before he ever hitched his life to ours, so that one day he could. And he could. Jesus still could, even though he died, because after he died, he rose from the dead in victory over sin that he never gave into, over evil that he always resisted, and over death that had no claim on him. He was faithful. Right? There are no charges that could ever be thrown at him that would stick, that would keep him stuck in the grave. And so he can and does hitch his life to ours by grace alone, if we place our faith alone in him as our new way to be in a new relationship with God. And we get to belong to him for as long as Jesus lives, which is forever. And as if that wasn't enough, he fixes what caused this whole mess in the first place. He fixes us. Not the law, not him. At the heart of our relationship problem with God is our heart. And in the gospel, he's fixing it. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is Ezekiel 36. If you've heard me preach long enough, you've heard me reference this at some point. It's another one of those that describes exactly what God does for us in the gospel when he saves us, even if we don't realize that's what's happening. And so not only does God say in that passage that he's gonna seek after his people, he's gonna call them to himself even after they have forsaken his vows, but he says, I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you. Church, when we enter into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we are not entering as dead men and dead women, even though in Christ we have died to the law. We're not entering even merely as free men and free women, no longer belonging to the law, but we get to walk down the aisle as new men and new women who are under a new name in Christ. You're not only on paper legally released from the law that held you so you can be held forever by Jesus, but the you that Jesus is holding on to is totally different than the one who died, because you now have your life and you share your life with the one who was resurrected. You can actually now live out your vows and bear fruit and walk faithfully. Not perfectly, but we can do that, not because we're all striving for the shoulds and the should nots, the old letter of the law, but because we've received a newness from the Holy Spirit that makes our heart of flesh want to beat for Jesus. That's true of you. If you're a Christian in here this morning, and if you're not, that can be true of you right now. Band, you guys can come on up. Look, walking this stuff out with Jesus can look really messy. Those of us already alive in Christ might be an absolute train wreck, right? Like my heart feels like it's beating for, not for Jesus, but like another pack of cigarettes, right? And maybe some alone time later today. And those of us among the walking dead in our sin might look pretty put together. We've done a really good job following some rules. So over the next couple weeks, we'll look at what Paul means when he talks about living in the flesh versus living in the spirit and all that stuff, how much of a battle that can be. That's what Paul spends the rest of Romans 7 and 8 teasing out. But today, in this weird little in-between metaphorical passage, God's giving you a clear picture. He's calling you to define the terms of your relationship. He's not asking you just to describe your life, how big of a wreck it is or how nice and neat it is. He's asking you, who am I to you today and why? And so if you walked in here today, maybe very aware that you've been spending your days doing whatever you want to do, living however you want to live, maybe trying your best, feeling like a fool or a hypocrite, even showing up in these seats. Maybe you're hard-hearted, maybe you're a curious skeptic, then I want you to know that before you ever walked through these doors, God did, in fact, have a meal ready for you this morning. It is not hot. It is not filling, at least to your stomach, all right? But it is here for you spiritually every week. And only those who know their unfaithfulness, who know their own need for grace and mercy and newness of life are invited to walk down the aisle to the Lord's table, to take a piece of the bread that represents the body of Christ that was broken for you and dip it in the juice that represents the blood of Christ that was shed for you on the cross, so that you may now be dead to the law and dead to your sin in Christ. You don't walk up here as dead men and women. You get to walk up here as alive men and women, new, with peace and hope that God has already changed you and he's not done changing you. So if you're a believer in here this morning, you don't have to be a member of this church or any church to come up here and partake. I would encourage you, sit. There'll be some questions on the screen. Reflect on those. Reflect on what God is stirring in you. If you need to repent of sin or reconcile with someone here, do that. And then walk up, maybe with them, down the aisle and rejoice in the peace of God. And if you're not a believer in here this morning, then this is not for you yet, but Jesus is for you and we are for you. I would love to chat with you. There'll be a couple people over there who would love to pray with you. My wife and I would love to pray with you back there. And if you want to believe Jesus today, you want to place your faith with him and come down here for the first time, let us know. I'd love to walk down the aisle with you to do this. All right? So respond however you see fit. The band's going to sing some songs. You can join them in song. You can stay in your seats and pray. Whatever the Spirit is stirring you to do, man, consider that and do that now for the next few minutes.